Let's pray together, please. Our Heavenly Father, we're so grateful to you for all of the good things that you give us in Christ. We thank you especially for opening our hearts to your truth, for enabling us to learn from you, from your scripture. And as we open it today, we pray that that would happen, that we would grow in you, that we would learn from you, that your spirit would teach us, and that we would be receptive to your truth. And we commit this time to you in the precious name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. So before our next book study, which I'm still praying about what that'll be, we're doing a little interlude on prayer. And this has really been compelling for me. This is, what, the third week, and it grows. So this morning, I want you to think about what kind of requests people should be making of God in prayer. Beyond asking for our daily bread, which we learned to do from the model prayer that Jesus gave us, what kinds of things, and there are other things in that prayer as well, but what kinds of things should Christians be asking God for in prayer? It's a question that might make you scratch your head if you read a couple of the imprecatory Psalms. Those are the ones where they're praying destruction on their enemies. Some of them are pretty graphic. Gruesome, one of them even. We're going to keep working on that, but setting that aside for today, what kind of things should we be praying about? Sometimes maybe we're asking for things we would be better off without, but maybe more of the time, for many Christians, we just run out of stuff to say. We start sounding like little kids. And God bless mommy, and God bless daddy, and God bless the teacher, and God bless everybody, and I'm done. I don't know what else to say. Or maybe we find ourselves stringing together common phrases that we've heard all of our life, because that fills up the dead space. We can't handle that radio quiet. We got to make some noise, or at least have words in our head, and so we just fall back on what's very familiar, and we just churn those out again. When I was in college, I went to a church where the deacons would take turns praying the offertory prayer. They would come down and stand there, and one of them would pray, and there were about six, and so about once every 6 weeks, you'd get that guy again, and then they would take up the offering. And after about a month or a month and a half in that church, I thought, they've got a secret prayer book that they've all memorized. Because every week, every one of them uses the same phrases. And sometimes they're in a different order, but the same prayer. It's like this prayer is locked in. So you can do that. You can fall back on what's familiar. Some denominations have books of prayer, so that if you don't know what to say, here's some help. Here's somebody who wrote well, and there may be some benefit in that, but what are you going to say? If you don't know what to say in prayer after the first 2 minutes or so, just understand that you're not all alone in that. Others have struggled with that. It can be hard to know what to say, and it is easy to fall into whatever pattern is familiar. And so I don't really have to think that hard. I can just say this. And yet when we pray, we are meeting with the Almighty God who made us. And he's hearing us. And so it would probably be good if we could avoid cliches as we pray. We come to him praising him. We come to him giving thanks. But we also come asking for things. And that's what we're thinking about this morning. What are some worthwhile requests? Now, we're looking at 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 11 and 12 today. Last week, we looked at the first, verses 3 through 10 in the first part of this same chapter. And we considered the mindset for prayer that Paul was demonstrating and modeling for us in the first part of this chapter. And we noted particularly that he was expressing gratitude for God's working and all of the wonderful things that God was doing in the Christians that he knew, particularly in the Thessalonians. This was a habitual pattern of thought for Paul. He would notice that God is working, and he was grateful to God for what he was doing in these people. Only God can do the spiritual work that we want to see accomplished, and so when we notice that, it's right to be thankful. The other thing that we noted last week in particular was the significance of how Paul was praying in light of the return of Jesus Christ at the last in glory when he puts everything right and all of history culminates in him and we're glorified with him. He's thinking about that while he's praying about stuff here and now in this world, temporal things. He's got the mindset. He knows where this is going, and it colors how he prays now. Now, that mindset came through in all of what he said. It was ingrained in his thinking, and so it's coming out in his prayers. It's coming out in his comments to the Thessalonians about his prayers. God is to be thanked for every good work. God's good work has its apex in Jesus Christ and in the return of Christ when we'll be glorified in him. And so now on that backdrop, Paul tells the Thessalonians, the kind of request that he was making on their behalf. Verses 11 and 12 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. To this end also we pray for you always, that our God will count you worthy of your calling and fulfill every desire for goodness and the work of faith with power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus will be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's a strong connection in this wording. He's tying this to what he just said in verse 10 when he says, to this end. What he has in mind is what he's just mentioned, the glorious return of Jesus Christ, his being glorified in his holy ones and our marveling at his greatness, all of us who have believed. That outcome, by the way, is not in question. He's not praying that that would happen. That's not in question. Jesus is coming back the way Paul describes. He will be glorified in his holy ones, and those who have believed will be marveling at his greatness on that day. That outcome is absolutely certain. So he's not saying we got to really pray hard. We got to storm the gates of heaven so that this will happen. That's not it at all. It's going to happen. And yet we have a part to play in the working out of all these things. We have responsibility in our own sanctification, and we have responsibility in the sanctification of other people, other Christians that we know, even though God is the one, the only one who brings about fruit in anybody's life. We still have responsibility in all this, and that's why Paul is praying for these believers, and that's why he's praying for them continually. Our need is ongoing. We don't just like pray once and we're done. I got that now. When I think of something else, I'll pray again. It's not just occasional when the mood strikes. Paul says, we pray for you always. Now, the we has to refer at least to Paul and Silvanus and Timothy, who are mentioned in verse 1. They're together. They're serving together. There may have been other people praying with them as well, but it's at least those three guys. They're serving together. They're lifting up the Thessalonians in prayer continually. Now that implies that there's some sort of order. There's some kind of a plan. There might have been a schedule. There's some regular discipline of prayer involving more than just Paul, because he says we. This is ongoing. This is part of their lives. Otherwise, Paul would have to say, yeah, I pray for you sometimes when I think of it. But he makes this much more continual. And that regular, consistent discipline of prayer highlights even more the need to have something to say. To avoid vain repetition, what are we going to pray for? So in the time before Jesus returns, while we're seeking to grow and we're seeking to help other believers grow in godliness, here are some worthwhile requests that we can make to God. Paul says, to this end, we pray for you always that our God will count you worthy of your calling. Now, that's kind of a big request, that our God will count you worthy of your calling. What exactly does that mean, this calling? Well, sometimes in Scripture, that word for calling or call is used in the sense of an invitation. It sometimes refers to the universal call to salvation extended to every person on this planet, and which many of them ignore. Not everybody comes. Everybody's called. Not everybody comes. At the end of the parable of the wedding banquet in Matthew 22, Jesus uses this word when he says, many are called, but few are chosen. Now, the point is, all these people were invited to that wedding. They didn't come. Not everybody comes to that wedding. Not everybody comes to heaven. The call goes out to everybody. Some respond. But there's another sense of the same word that is used in Scripture in a different, when it's used in Scripture in a different way, when it's describing those who do respond. And this is what we call the effectual call of God that results in people coming to him for salvation. Look at Romans 8, 28 through 30. This same word for call is used here to describe the effectual call that God extends that always produces salvation in those who are called. Romans 8, 28 through 30. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good for those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. So this, in this case, this calling is effective. The people who are predestined are called, and eventually they're glorified. Justified, glorified. And that's the sense that that word is used in our text for today. Paul is praying for people who have already answered the call to salvation. They're already Christians. They've come to Christ. They received this effectual call, and they've responded to it. So this request is not that they become worthy of heaven. This is not that they're going to, that Paul is praying that these Christians are going to somehow do something to earn heaven, to put themselves over the top. This cannot be about producing merit to gain salvation, because they're already called. And they were called when they didn't have any merit. They were called when they were sinners. All this happened when they were completely unworthy. And so Paul is not praying that they would somehow now make themselves worthy, or that they would add their little bit to the great work that God had done, and that little bit would then make them worthy and put them over the top and they could get to heaven. They've already got that. They've been given heaven. Paul is now praying that they would become worthy of everything that it means to be among those that Jesus Christ has redeemed with his blood, that God's grace would be evident in them more and more and more. So in praying this way, Paul has shunned all of the longings for wealth and success and power and status that might hijack somebody else's prayers, and he's leapfrogged over all of those problems that consume so much of our thinking about prayer. It's not that he's ignoring those things completely. He just jumps over them for this session. We know he prayed for mundane things. We know he prayed for his daily bread. We know he prayed for people's health. We've got other places where we get those clues. But in this instance, he jumps past all of that . So when he tells the Thessalonians about his prayers for them, he focuses on the goal that lies above and beyond all of those temporal things that we should pray for, but that are not the essence of our prayers. There's something bigger and better than that. I mean, we ask for all of these things. There's nothing we can't take to the Lord. You're troubled by it? Talk to him about it. But this is beyond that. This is better than that. This is much higher than that. This is the ultimate objective. This is the thing not to be left out. It's easy for me to remember when my back hurts to pray for my back. If my foot hurts, I know to pray for my foot. I've got a reminder. This I might leave out without an example like Paul's. So if I pray for you the way Paul is saying that he prayed for the Thessalonians, I would be praying that God would make your life show forth the work that God has done in you in such a way that it's obvious to everybody and that it's growing continually. I would be praying that the change that he has wrought in you would become more and more evident. Because Paul is praying in view of the return of Christ. He sees where this thing is going. He sees what the priority is. Now, this may seem a little odd to you at first, to pray that people would be what they are. I just pray that you would be what you are. I mean, you're already going to heaven. You already have Christ. He's praying that you would have what you have. But you don't have to think about it very long to realize, you know, that's exactly how we need people to pray for us. Which of us doesn't need more holiness, even though God has made us holy in Christ? How many of us could say we don't need more love, more joy, more peace, more patience, more kindness, more goodness, more gentleness, more faithfulness, more self-control? We have the Holy Spirit. We have the fruit of the Spirit, but we would all like for that to be on display a little more every day, a lot more. We need to be more of what we are. God's work in us is not yet complete. And how do you think this growth is going to come? If we want to exhibit those kinds of things, how is that going to happen? I mean, we're swimming upstream. You ever stood in a stream and feel it tugging on you? I mean, there are places I've wanted to wade to because there's got to be a fish there. And you just barely, you might not even get there safely. We're swimming upstream in our spiritual life. Our flesh inside of us, our sinful hearts are pushing us the wrong way all the time so that we got to lean into this thing and try harder. And then we live in an environment where everything else is pushing us the wrong way. It's coming from inside and outside of us, trying to drag us down, push us back, keep us from being what God made us to be. We have our part to do in resisting the pressure. We better be looking to God as the one who grants the success. And we ought to be doing what Paul is doing here, asking for each other to be displaying more and more of what we are. It's a prayer you can pray with confidence. Paul said to the Philippians in Philippians 1:6, I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it unto the day of Christ Jesus. So you can pray this, and you know you're getting a yes. I mean, that feels pretty good, right? If we're to be worthy of the calling that we have in Christ, it's God who's going to do that work. Even though we have our part to do, it's the Spirit's power that we need on our lives. And so, like Paul, we ought to be asking, certainly for ourselves, but in this example, for each other. For each other. That's a worthwhile request. Paul also prays that God would fulfill every desire for goodness. This is another worthwhile request, that God would fulfill every desire for goodness. Now, as a Christian, those of you who have come to Christ, you have all sorts of new desires you did not have when you were not in Christ. I mean, good desires. You want good things now. You want things associated with the kingdom of God. You have your particular things that you especially desire to see happen. You want a spiritual work to be accomplished in your neighbors, in your household. You see certain ministries that just do it for you, and you want to see them flourish. You want your own personal ministry to be blessed. You want your church to be blessed. And related to all of those things, you occasionally get an idea that might be a good thing to do. All sorts of new ideas, all sorts of new impulses that are a part of the change that God has worked in you in Jesus Christ. Now, some Christians pursue those good desires without really taking this step of prayer. They just go for it. Or Maybe they go for it with haphazard occasional prayer. Or maybe they go for it and then they fall back on the after-the-fact desperation prayer when it's not going so well. They just get to work. It's a work of faith, and yet it's being pursued, at least in part, in the flesh. That's one ditch. The other ditch is just never do anything. You get this good desire and you just go, well, I could never. And so you don't do anything. Now, neither of those is a very good option. Don't work in the flesh, but don't sit there like a lump either. So Paul is taking these good impulses that we all have, and he's taking them to God in prayer on behalf of the Thessalonians. And he's asking that God himself would fulfill every desire for goodness, and that he would fulfill that work of faith with power. That's a good request. That God himself would take our good desires and empower us to follow through with them in faith, and that his blessing and power would be present in what we do. You ever thought of this? All of the good things that Christians accomplish in this world, all of the really good things that Christians accomplish, start with somebody wanting to. They start with a good desire. This is something outsiders do not understand about Christianity. They don't get it because they don't operate out of love and gratitude for what has already been done for them, the way Christians do. So we're not doing good stuff to work our way into heaven. We already have heaven. And we're not doing good stuff because we fear some vast punishment. Oh, we got to do good or he's going to get us, because all of our sins were punished in Christ on the cross. We're not operating out of fear. We're not being compelled. We're not being driven by any of those impulses that are so common in the world. So when we evangelize or teach or build or go or work or give or sacrifice, it's not out of that sense of obligation. We want to. We have a good desire. It springs from the work that God has already done in our hearts in Christ. We want to do good things for God's glory. We want to do good things for other people. We love Christians. We even love unbelievers, although sometimes that's harder. And yet you might be among those who say, well, I'm never trying that again, and then you go right back. It's like Jeremiah with preaching. He tried to stop, but there was fire in his bones. You're going to try to stop ministering to people because you've been stepped on so many times, and then you can't. You go right back and do it again because God has changed your heart, and he's put these good desires in you, and they overwhelm whatever frustrations you have to deal with along the way. Everything good we do starts with desire. And there's a way that these good things can be accomplished so that God is glorified. And so rather than having Christians run off in the flesh, trying to do what only God can do and ending up frustrated and discouraged, and rather than being content to have Christians sitting like lumps, never doing anything, Paul is taking this to God in prayer, that those good things would be accomplished by his power in the lives of these Thessalonians. These are good requests. These are worthwhile things for us to be praying for each other. That God would count you worthy of your calling. That God would fulfill every good desire and the work of faith with power. And then in those things, there's something else that Paul wants to see. And so he's asking. In verse 12, he says, so that the name of our Lord Jesus will be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this isn't really a separate request. This is about the things that he mentioned in verse 11. This is a dimension of those requests that he wants to see happening. He says, so that. He wants God to work in the way that he's just asked, so that the Lord will be glorified in them and they will be glorified in him. Now that's where this whole thing is going. That's what's happening in its fullness when the Lord returns in power. And these are the very things that Paul mentioned in verse 10 when he was talking about that. He wants to see this happening in believers more and more as we approach that day, not just getting by until he returns and fixes everything, but growing in this all along the way. He wants to see more and more good things being accomplished by God through us so that the Lord is glorified in us now and that we marvel at him now. More and more godly desires fulfilled, more and more of God's power at work in our faith, more and more glory for our Lord in this life. And sometimes the obstacle of that is us. In his book, Praying with Paul, Don Carson says this, "The Christian's whole desire is at its best and highest. The Christian's whole desire at its best and highest is that Jesus Christ be praised. Lying at the heart of all sin is the desire to be the center, to be like God. So if we take on Christian service and think of such service as the vehicle that will make us central, we have paganized Christian service. We have domesticated Christian living and set it to servitude in a pagan cause." That's the tug of war right there. We want Jesus Christ to be praised, and we want some of that glory for us. That's the fight. And we're in it, and we've all lost it too many times. It is pagan, that seeking of glory. Carson's right about that. And so Paul is praying that God would take these good desires and would work in them in such a way that Christ gets the glory. How are we going to avoid failing in this? How are we going to work that way? Well, prayer has got to be central in our strategy for avoiding this. Paul is praying that the Lord will receive all the glory and that all of our glory will be wrapped up in him, and we'll be content with that. We're not trying to have our own little stash over here. And we are so bent on seeking our own glory that we will never defeat that impulse except by God's work of grace in us. So when Christ is glorified in us, and we're content with all of that glory being his, and us just being wrapped up in his glory, that's a work of grace. When you can be content with that, that's a work of grace. That's what Paul is praying for. He says, according to the grace of our God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we should never forget that we're saved by grace. We're sanctified by grace. We accomplish good things in this life by grace. We avoid working in the flesh by grace. We avoid becoming self-serving glory seekers only by God's grace. It's grace alone that enables us to live for the glory of Christ. And so we need to be asking. We need to be asking the one who gives grace. On our own behalf, we need to be asking also on behalf of others. Just as Paul is doing here, we need to be praying for other Christians. You know the definition of a blind spot, right? You can't see it yourself. We need each other. You start seeing that, you think I'm going down in flames, pray for me. You think I'm wobbling a little, pray for me. I might not have noticed. We need each other that way. Pray this way. That God will count you worthy of your calling. That God will fulfill in you every desire for goodness and the work of faith with power. And that in all of these things, the Lord will be glorified and your glory will be wrapped up in him, and you'll be content with that. Now, if you can have the mindset that we looked at last week from this same chapter, where you notice all these things, that God is doing, and you're just continually giving him thanks for that, and you're constantly keeping in mind that this environment that we're in is not the whole story, But the Lord is coming back. Everything's going to be really different. He is coming in glory and power, and we're going to be exalted with him. The culmination of all things will be in him on that day. And if we can have that in mind as we're praying and make requests like these, what a blessing our prayer lives will be. It won't be, wow, it's been 2 minutes. Wow. What am I going to say now? You can pray this for every Christian you've ever met. You can apply all kinds of details to this as the people that you know better. You know what they want. You know what they're trying to do. You can pray this. Add to it. What a blessing this can be. Let's bow in prayer. Father, I pray that you would use your word in us today, that it would continue to work in our hearts as we meditate on what you have told us in your scripture through Paul. We pray you would bless. We pray for those in our midst and within hearing that do not yet know you in Christ, that have only the traditions, only the structures, but no heart for Christ. We beg your mercy on them. Pray that you'd bring them to repentance and faith. And for all of us who have been brought to faith, we pray these things for ourselves. We pray that you would count us worthy of our calling, that you would cause us to be more and more like what you've made us to be, that you would bless our good desires and every work of faith and power, and that in all of it you would be glorified. And we would be glad for you to be glorified and for us to be wrapped up in you. We pray all of this in the precious name of your Son, Jesus.